Well, good morning to you again. The murder mystery thing, the reason they were looking for volunteers, they like to be, you know, very realistic with everything, and it's kind of hard to reuse those people, you know, so. And I am just kidding about that, but I was told this morning that if I was teaching Sunday school, they said, I'm leaving. And I'm not going to tell you that was my wife. I'm like, man, is it that bad? Well, Pastor Carter's preaching off this morning, so I've been elected to bring a message to you this morning. So I wanted to go back to where?
James.
Amen. You remembered. That's about all you remembered, right?
I know your name is Mike.
So we're going to do a little bit of review, and I think we got to about verse 10 in chapter 2, and we could start there, but I think it'd be doing us an injustice. I know if most of you are like myself, I don't know about you, but after a day or two, it's old to me. I have to refresh everything, and the older I get, the more often I need to do that. I just don't remember things the way I used to, and I would like to get the gist of it as we get into chapter 2, especially from verse 10 through about verse 20, somewhere along in that area, 24 maybe. It's very important that we get that and understand that. So I think we need to be kind of current and up to date with what James wanted us to know and a reason for it. And so basically, we all know that James was the brother of Jesus. We also know that he was actually an unbeliever until after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we're told that in John 7:5, it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. So they did not believe that Jesus was God after the resurrection, however they did. So what does Jesus say about the believer that is never seen? That would be you and I. We've never seen the Lord Jesus. But turn to John chapter 20 for a minute. John chapter 20, we'll take a moment here and look at this. Just look at 20 verse 27. Then saith he, this is Jesus, saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold thy hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. And then he goes on to say, and many other signs, truly, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So that's what Jesus says about us, the ones who've not seen. So don't we have a good God? Those that have seen and believe have eternal life. And even though we haven't seen, just our faith, our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Amen. So we've got a good God. And James is writing here to the 12 tribes. Now, you got to remember, right after crucifixion, the Jews were scattered abroad. They were being persecuted greatly. And so it scattered them all over the place. So James is trying to keep us doctrinally pure. And that's very important. We fight the same battles today. That hasn't changed. From then to now, it's important that we remain doctrinally true. And what happened, what was happening back then, you know, the devil used it for bad and God used it for good, the scattering of the Jews. As they scattered abroad, they also started new churches. So when you start new churches, it's no different today. If you start a new church or even in this church, as you bring people into the fold, they bring with them bad doctrine. And is that a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. I mean, we have to remember, you and I, me, being raised Christian, being the faith and the belief that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe the gospel. And there is absolutely nothing, nothing that you can ever do to change my mind. I'm locked in to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the death, the burial, and resurrection. But what we have to remember is that people on the outside, if you witness to them and God pricks their heart and they give their heart and their life to Christ, all the luggage that they have had in their upbringing, whatever it may be, you take a Muslim, they believe what they believe to be real, to be true. To them, it's true. If they're Catholic, some people, they'll look at you like, what? Yeah, well, if they're Catholic, they believe what they believe to be true. So they, you know, you don't just turn loose of all that at one time. You bring that with you. You know, I was saved at a young age. I got saved at 12 years old. So I didn't have a lot of luggage to bring because fortunately, and I thank God for it, we had never gone to church. I had never been to church in my life until I went to Calvary Hill Baptist Church where I got saved. And I thank God that it was an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church because I didn't have to bring all the luggage with me. The only thing I brought with me was the heathenism of the world, the sin-cursed nature, and we still fight that every day. No matter how long we've been in church, we still got to fight the old sin nature. But so that's what James was trying to do. And in our teachings here, let me just say something. We don't like, and I know I've been accused a lot of times of hurting people's feelings or saying something that maybe somebody thinks you ought not say. I'm not here to make you feel good. Amen. That's just the way it is. I went into the ministry at 47 years old. At 47 years old. So God called me for a purpose. And I feel like my purpose is to teach you whatever truth I can teach you. And I'm not the brightest bulb in the box. You know, I don't have 27 college degrees. But I do know that what I believe, and I believe it with all my heart. And I'm not smart enough to rewrite God's word. I read it and I take it for what it says. And you're never going to change me. You're not going to change my belief. So when I teach the Bible, I teach what God has given us. So don't be mad at me. I'm just a messenger. I'm just bringing to you what God says. And a lot of people get upset, especially if you say something about their children. Well, folks, let me tell you something. If we don't take care of our children, the world certainly not. They'll take care of them in the devil's way.
That's right.
They'll take care of them and raise them the way they choose to. Look at what's going on. Turn your television on.
Amen.
Look in the news. Look at the heathenism that's taking over America. Look at the moron, the idiot we got in the White House. I feel free to say that. I mean, somebody sent me a link. I guess that's what you call it. They sent me something on Facebook, okay? And it was a speech that Joe Biden had made, our president of the good old United States of America. And he was speaking in regards to the Revolutionary War.
Yeah.
Now, like I said, I'm not the brightest bulb in the box, okay? But I feel good after he made this speech. He said that the biggest problem during the Revolutionary War was the fact that there was not enough airports. Bless God. That's our president. So I feel fine to stand up here today and teach the gospel, amen? I'm a little bit better off than he is. Now, folks, I mean, we make light of that, but that's the shape that our nation is in. Now, think about this. They want to use him as the next candidate for presidency for the Democrats.
Yeah.
So what does that tell you about the rest of the Democrats? Think about that. I mean, this is the brightest bulb they've got. So where does that put the rest of them? They are so far out there. They are so far out, so far off base. Why? Just right here. Folks, if we don't keep our doctrine and keep it true to what God has given us, not what we want or not what we think or not what we think it should be, we're not God.
Right.
We don't have God's mind. We don't have his mindset. We have no idea what's right and wrong without him telling us what's right and wrong.
That's right.
We need to follow his guidelines. So when James is teaching on the subject here, James is trying to protect you and I so that we have a church in the future. Because look at the churches around you today. How many churches are still teaching the book, the blood, and the blessed hope? There's people that's been in church all their life and have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I led a lady to the Lord several years back on a soul winning marathon that had been in church all of her life. And she was about 40 something years old. And she had never heard about Jesus. She never knew that she had to accept Christ as her Savior to go to heaven. How sad is that? But that's because they didn't stick to the doctrine. They don't stick to the pure stuff. Every time somebody tried to teach doctrine or correct somebody in the church, they get mad. I mean, how many people have left here? I'm not going back to Landmark. Okay. Who are you hurting? Yourself and your family. What, you're going to be mad at the messenger? You're going to leave here because you don't like what the Bible says.
That's right. Amen.
You hear all kinds of stuff out here in the street. You know, we're a cult. We're this, we're that. You know, we do all kinds of mean things to our women. I mean you hear all kinds of garbage out there in the world, but it's all from the devil. It's even from other churches who won't stick to the purity that James is trying to teach here. They don't want to follow the doctrine. They don't want to stick to the truth. So they get so far off of base that we're now a cult. No, we're just trying to stick to the stuff that God has given us. Do we? No, but we try. We do our best, and if we're wrong somewhere, we fix it. We correct it. I've had beliefs that I thought was right, and I read the Bible, and I find out, that's wrong. What do? You tell God, I've been doing it this long. You fix it. You change it. You correct it. You get yourself back in line with what the Bible teaches. So don't get upset with me. Don't get mad at me. But folks, the world needs to hear the truth. When you're preaching, I know we want people to get saved. I know we're to love somebody. But let me ask you this. If you love your child, are you going to let him go out and play in the highway? Are you going to take a 3-year-old and turn him loose on 27? Not if you love him. Well, isn't it the same way with God's word? If you love your family, don't you want your family to know the truth? Don't you want them to grow up knowing the true doctrines of our Lord? What's right, what's wrong? Amen. How we dress, you understand that the way we dress matters to the world.
That's right.
The way we act, the things we do, the things we say. I don't know about you, but it's a struggle. It's not easy to go out here into the world and be a good Christian.
Amen.
I mean, I get upset when I walk into a grocery store. I do. I walk into Walmart. I want to blow my stack. You get in the line. I was there last night. You get in the line. You got to wait 30 minutes because they got one cashier.
Yeah.
And usually it's the oldest, most crippled person in the store.
Yeah.
And they're clicking the click. You hear that little beep. 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 It's like, come on. Are you serious? You're getting $15 an hour. Beep, 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 beep. Get them on out of here. But they take their time. And then down below you, they got 47 lines open of self-checkout. Now, you can go down there and check yourself out and go home. But think about this. They have a person stand, maybe two, sometimes three. You see them standing around there talking, texting and looking at their phone. And they get paid to watch you work for free.
That's right.
Have you ever thought about that?
Yeah, that's right.
They're making, $12-15 an hour to stand there and watch you check out your groceries. Not me. I don't think so. You're going to check mine out or I'll go elsewhere until there's nowhere else to go. Then I don't have an option. But folks, just the mindset of the world today. I don't understand. I get upset. So how do we go out in the world every day and deal with this? It's tough. So when you look at the Bible truth, and we're supposed to be good Christians, we're supposed to be loving people. It's not easy, is it? It's hard. That's why we're here this morning. Because we need to get refueled. We need to come to Sunday school and get a little bit of the good stuff. Because we're out in the world every day, 6 days a week, getting all the garbage. And our brains are just like computers. And we're filling them full of garbage. You turn the television on, it's garbage. Everything you do, all the time, you're putting trash in. After a while, what do you get out? Trash. You only get out of a computer what you what put in it. So it's the same way with our minds. We're only going to get out what we put in. So that's what James is doing right here in the book of James. He is trying to teach us pure doctrine. So everything he's going through here is to help us stay focused. Just like for an example, we see, I was talking about adding to the church. In the book of Revelations, if we would look at, say, chapter 2 and chapter 3 from the church of Ephesus all the way through to the Laodicean church, that's the first and the last. There's only 7 church ages. Not 6, not 8, 7, God's number of completion. But when you get to the Laodicean church, turn over there. Turn over to Revelations chapter 3. It won't take us but a moment here. Revelations chapter 3. And look at, starting in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That would be the Lord Jesus, the author of this book. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will what? Spew thee out of my mouth. That's where the church is today. That's the church age. We make God sick to his stomach. That's because the church is not sticking to the pure doctrine. Folks, even in our church, and as far as I'm concerned, this is one of the best ones around. It's hard to find good churches anymore that's teaching doctrinal truth, sticking to the good stuff. But even this one, we're not perfect, are we? We're stuck in these sin-cursed bodies. And as long as we continue to do what the Great Commission in Matthew commands us to do, that is to go out, win souls, and bring them in. And as long as we continue to do that, we're going to have to fight what we have a Laodicean church age right here. Why is that? Because from the first church of Ephesus all the way to the Laodicean church age, all the way along the way, each church continues to bring a little bit of the old one with it. All the way to the last church age. So as we do what we're commanded to do and we bring people in, it's a continuous battle. Because we have so many women, so many men that have their own belief in what God is. It's called idol worship. You know, we never think about that. But when we put God in the box, that's God in man's image. That's the God that we choose for him to be, not the God that he is. So it is very dangerous. We need to keep that in our minds and in our hearts. We need to be serving the pure God. So no matter what we've learned in the past, we need to go by what Scripture says. And a lot I hear people say all the time, well, it doesn't really matter. No, it does matter. It does matter. Because little by little, the church has changed all the way up to the Laodicean church age. Now we're at the point where we make God sick to his stomach. So where are we at in that picture? You know, what part do we play as individuals? As a church, as a whole, I know where we stand. But where do we stand as individuals? Are we standing in pure doctrine? Are we trying to adhere to the truth? Or are we just adhering to whatever makes us feel good today? Because unfortunately, that's what a lot of us do. And I know it's tough when you get out here in the world every day and you fight the battles that you've got to fight out here. It's hard to be that Christian that you want to be. It really is. It's tough. And it's going to continue to get harder. But I want you to think about this. Your biggest adversary is who? You. When you get up in the morning, look in the mirror, that's your biggest adversary right there. That's the biggest problem that you have to deal with is you, this old flesh. Because I don't know about you, but I got to beat it down regularly. I mean, I'll catch myself trying to get off track, and it's so easy. Why? Because I'm just like you. I'm human. I'm in a sin-cursed body. And just like you, if something don't go my way, we want to throw a temper tantrum sometimes, don't we? Amen. I'm getting better at not doing that because I see my wife do it all the time and it doesn't look good. So, I'm like, I shouldn't be doing that, you know? So I keep her around for an example. So, God bless her, she puts up with me. But it's just important that we focus We have to remember these things. Remember. Think about what God says about the Laodicean church age. So when somebody's preaching the gospel, somebody's preaching the truth, and they're stomping on your toes, I don't know about you, but I like it when they're stepping on my toes. Because it helps me to remember where I was and where I am now. It helps me to stay focused on, hey, look, this is where I need to be. That's where I was. This is where I'm at now. And when I study the Bible, I want to learn. If I'm wrong in anything that I'm doing, I want to know. I want to know that I'm right in what I am doing. I want to be able to go out and witness to somebody and not be worried about whether I'm telling them right or wrong. I want to know that what I'm saying is truth. You know, we was talking the other day, our last senior patrons meeting. Somebody mentioned whether or not there'd be tears in heaven. Yeah, there's going to be tears in heaven. But have you ever thought about why? Now, God says he's going to wipe away all tears and there'll be no more. Thank God for that. But have you ever thought about why there's going to be tears in heaven? Let me say to you, can you imagine yourself at the great white throne judgment? I have no sin. I have no sin. Now, my wife don't believe that, but I don't have any sin. Because my sin is paid for by my Lord Jesus. So when I stand in judgment day, I stand pure and holy in his righteousness. How about the people that's lost? Maybe your brother, cousin, mom, dad, nephew, uncle, grandma that's lost. And you're sitting there watching them be judged and sentenced to an eternity in hell. Do you think there's going to be tears in heaven? Think about that. And why is that? Because you or I didn't take a minute of our time to ask them if they were going to heaven. Do you know that you're going to heaven? It's so simple. It's a simple question. Are you born again? Do you know without a doubt that you're going to heaven? Especially in your family. So if we want to talk about love, do you not love your brother, your sisters, your cousins, your mom, your dad? Folks, that's where we fall short. That's why James is pushing doctrinal issues so much all through the book of James. Folks, we need to know the truth. It would be so much nicer to be sitting in heaven and not have tears rolling down your face because your brother just got sentenced to eternity in hell because you, the loving Christian, didn't have enough umption to ask your brother if he was going to hell. My son literally gets upset with my wife. She used to ask him every time she see him, "You going to heaven? Are you saved?" He said, "Mom, I've told you a million times I'm saved. Why do you keep asking?" "I just want to make sure." Amen. No, that's not why she was asking. See, she wouldn't tell him that. Want me to tell you why she was asking? Because she didn't see the fruit. See, she didn't see the fruit that was being bared. Because when Jesus lives in here, there's going to be some fruit. So she didn't see the fruit, so Mama was concerned. And Mama kept asking. Why? Because she loved him. And folks, that's the way we're supposed to be. Anyhow, we move on through the first, in verse 6, as we learn in verse 6 in chapter 1, we learn that there's going to be trying times. We're going to be tested and we're going to be tried. And what does James tell us to do? He tells us to count it for joy. You say, well, how is something hard, something a trial? How do we count that for joy? Well, let's put it like this. Think about a child. You're an adult. And you look at a little child, say 3-4 years old. Have you ever seen a child sit down and try to tie his shoes for the first time? Have you ever seen a child try and try and try to the point they get so aggravated, they're frustrated, they're mad, they'll get to screaming because they can't tie their shoes? I've seen that. Well, you understand it's the same way with us. We learn through trials, don't we? So James is telling us to count it but joy. Why? Because we grow as Christians. Through our trials and revelation, all the things that God puts before us, all the things that the world throws at us, we grow just like a child. When we first get saved, we don't know everything about the Bible. I got news for you. I still don't know everything about the Bible. I learn something every time I study something. And we're going to continue to do that until the Lord comes. But that's why James tells us to count it for joy. Why? Because we're growing. We're learning. Our problem is we're so selfish. We're so self-centered. We're always worried about what we want right now. We want patience. We want it now. We want the good times. We want it now. Rather than having it in God's way and in God's timing. And we get on down to verses 13 through 17. We learn that we're not tempted by God. But by what? Our own lust. And then what's it do? It turns into sin, doesn't it? That's what James is telling us. And then verses 18 through 21, we basically get the gospel. John 3:16 is basically what he's teaching right here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's basically, if you summed it all up in a nutshell, that's what he's teaching in those verses. Then as we get on down to verse 22 and 27, we find out we're not supposed to be just doers of the word, or we're not supposed to be just hearers of the word, but we're supposed to be doers of the word. Folks, let me tell you something. Think about that for a moment. If you claim to be born-again believer, and there's no works, and we're going to get into that in a little bit, and there's no works, does Jesus live in here? Because when Jesus moves in, I'm going to tell you something, when you get saved, you get changed. Something inside of you is going to change, because my Bible teaches me that the Holy Spirit moved in right here. He moved in me and he lives right here. And I'm sorry, but if Jesus is living here, you're going to be different. That doesn't make you, you're not going to be perfect. You're going to be perfect in God's eyes. We're going to be perfect before the judgment seat. But as long as we're on this earth and we're in these earthly bodies, we're not going to be perfect. We're still stuck in these sin-cursed bodies. But we're going to be different. Every single one. If you're born again, you're going to be different. So if you're not different, you need to question yourself. You know, I'm sorry to say, but a lot of people today who claim to be saved are looking for fire insurance. You know, a lot of time to give an invitation and the gospel's been preached and somebody, they don't really want to serve God, but they don't want to go to hell. So they think by walking this aisle and coming down here and telling the preacher, well, I want to be saved, that they're not going to go to hell. That ain't the way it works. That's not the way it works. Walking that aisle is not going to make you saved. Sleeping in your car don't make you, or sleeping in your garage don't make you a car, does it? You know, the Bible teaches us over in the book of Romans, what does the Bible teach us? You believeth what? With the heart. Then with the mouth confession is made. So if the belief is not in the heart, that fake confession doesn't matter. So if you don't have the Spirit of God living in here, then you need to look at yourself and you need to check real good. Because I'm telling you right now, if the trumpet was to sound, there's going to be a lot of church-going people going to find themselves sitting here.
That's right.
Because they never truly got saved. They never truly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. They never believed in their heart. There's too many doubting Thomases out there. That's where we started, wasn't it? Thomas had to see before he believed. We don't have that option, do we? We believe in blind faith just like a child. So you have an option, you believe. But if you believe and you know what you believe, and you're going to be saved, and there's going to be a change, and there's going to be a difference. I forgot where I was. James. Well, that moves us on over to right about the end of the chapter right there. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord of glory with respect to persons. Now, I know we went through this segment right here. Folks, what's he telling us right there? It doesn't matter whether we're rich or poor. You don't look at somebody because you think they're poor and belittle them or think less of them. Or you don't look at somebody that you think is rich and all of a sudden you want to fall at their feet. Folks, let me tell you something. The same God's going to judge both. And anybody that has wealth only has it because God gave it to them. So folks, you know, we're not supposed to look and judge one another like that. That's where it's talking about not judging. We're not supposed to look at somebody and think more of them than we do somebody that's a little less fortunate. The Bible teaches us right here that it's sin to do so. So we're not to do that. All right, let's move on down to verse 10. It says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." I think that's where we stopped last time. So what the Bible is telling me right there is that if I have offended any point of the law, if I've told one lie, then it said right here, I am guilty of what?
All
the law. That's all the 10 and all the other 200 or 300 that goes along with it. If we've broken one law, we've broken them all. So why do we look at that alcoholic or that drug addict or whatever the case may be? Why are we to look at them and belittle them? Because according to Scripture, if I've told one lie, I'm standing over there with that man. You see what I'm saying? I'm just as guilty as that person. That's what the Bible's teaching us. Folks, and a lot of people don't like to hear that, but that's truth. That's doctrine. It says it right here. I just read it to you. So if you've broken one law, you're guilty of all the law. That's why we're not to judge one another. That's why we're not to lift or downgrade somebody. The difference today is that I'm saved by grace. That's the difference between me and that alcoholic that's not been saved. Not because I'm better, but because I'm better off because I'm saved. And that's what we need to remember. It says in verse 11, "For he that saith, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." You could just as easy put lie in there, couldn't you?
Yep.
You could put lie in there. Matter of fact, turn over to Revelations again. Turn over to Revelation 21:8. Revelation 21. A lot of you soul winners know exactly where I'm going, don't you? Revelation 21 and verse 8. It says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all what? All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So you see right there, it doesn't matter whether you was a murderer or drug addict, or if you told a lie. You're still going where? Hell. You're hell bound right there. So that's why it's so important that we understand that. We're just as guilty as the rest. And I don't think there's anybody in here that's never told a lie. If you're saying that you haven't, you just did. So that makes you a liar, amen? In verse 12, he says, "So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Bless God. That's the law I want to be judged by. Well, my Jesus, give me liberty. He set me free. Amen. And then verse 13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Yeah, I'd rather have mercy any day. You? Praise God, I thank God that I got a Jesus that had mercy on me. In verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and he hath not works, can faith save him?" That's a good question. That's a good question. That's something to ask yourself. Because we're always talking about we're saved by faith, don't we? Faith only. Can faith save you by itself? That's what the question that James just put to you. Can faith save you all by itself? This is also where works salvation comes into part. This is where people are taught work salvation because they misinterpret what James is saying right here. But let's do like Pastor Stephen used to always say. Let's move our finger and read on. Well, we got to stop. I'm out of time, and Brother Bert's going to give me the bad eye. So this is where we'll pick it up next Sunday. We'll start right back right here. Amen. All right, so let's get the count for today. 817 total. Amen. That's pretty good. All right. We'll take about a 10-minute break, 9.5-minute break, and we'll come back for the preaching service.